Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Would you join with me together as we pray? And I'd like to read this psalm of encouragement for us. We do not spend time in prayer of confession of sin to wallow in it or to pretend that there is some way that we can justify ourselves by feeling badly, but to remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners who redeems us. And so the scripture reminds us and confesses for us, we confess together this truth that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our transgressions. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And so would you join me as we pray together and look in belief to this good God. Father, we come together in a moment to specifically confess our sins, to say the same thing that you say, that we are those who are marked by our sin, and our sin separates us from you. And so, for those who have trusted Christ, you have saved us and you are saving us. We still wrestle with our sin, and we still need forgiveness, even as we did in the first day that we believed. We are not perfect people, nor have we arrived. So we need you, oh God. And so we look to you, recognizing that in ways that you have commanded us to live, we have been rebellious. We have refused to do that. We've refused to look into your word and to receive caution. We've refused to bind your word upon our hearts and to meditate on it and to contemplate it and to have our affections shaped by it. And we pray that you would forgive us, oh God. We pray that you would forgive us when we have had our affections shaped more by the age of this world than by you. We pray that you would forgive us where we have loved our things and our possessions more than we love the things of God or the kingdom of God. We pray that you would forgive us when we have loved our status and our situation and our gathering goods to ourselves or climbing a ladder at work or being known for something distinctive that makes us appear to be better than we are, or when we have loved gain rather than loving righteousness and holiness and walking with you. We pray that you would forgive us where we have been calloused and without mercy. We pray that you would forgive us where we've been self-righteous, pretending that we do not need the gospel every moment. Forgive us, we pray. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for ways in which we have refused to honor you with our lips, that in our speaking to others, we may have been condemning, or we may have been more focused on the latest scores or fashion or Instagram or social media post. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be a people who are always ready to speak of the hope that is within us, that our speech would be seasoned with grace, building others up rather than tearing them down, that the aroma of Christ would be about the conversations that we have, even when we're just talking about work and the things we've experienced and done and the way our day has gone. Oh, Father, may we recognize that you have given us lips with which to praise and exalt you and to recognize you and to hope in you and to run to you in the ways that we describe our lives. We pray that you would help us in our speech. And then, Father, we ask even now that you would grant us forgiveness for hoping in, whether it's our own abilities or in another person or in a situation or a circumstance, for our satisfaction when we have not hoped in you. God, turn our hearts to you fully. Help us, I pray, in the very midst even of the despair that we are walking in this week, the sorrows that we have brought with us into this very room. Oh God, help us to find hope in you. The God who has drawn us into relationship with himself. We ask these things to the praise and glory of your grace. You are the God who is full of mercy. You are God who will separate us from our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, the only perfect Redeemer. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? And let's profess and confess together that the gospel is indeed true. Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. I hope that you received an email this week that reminded you to read ahead a little bit. It's a longer text, and so and it all sort of revolves around the same discussion and repeats some things in topics or themes, but in multiple ways. So, Wilson, I hear myself, and that bothers me. If you can turn me down in the house some, that I'd really appreciate that. I'd like for us to read through this entire text, and it's lengthy, but I think it will help us in the big picture. So if you'll begin following along with me in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, I'll read for us there. This is the word of God. My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked over through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. And I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone up on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This is the word of God. Proverbs sometimes sounds like a list of rules to keep. And God indeed does speak to us through his word with directions for life. But one of the things I would like for us to focus on and understand this morning is that he does this not for restriction, but for relationship. The Christian life is marked with a call to obedience. The end of that obedience, however, is not restriction, but relationship. You might say it this way: the end of our obedience is not obedience. The end of obedience is relationship. Obedience is a means to an end. It's a part of relationship with God. Now, more specifically about this text in Proverbs, why this huge emphasis on the dangers of adultery? You know, didn't we just do that in chapter 5 a little while back? And now we've got a whole half of a chapter plus another whole chapter, and it's sort of pounding away at this one issue. Why all of this time taken up for these things? I think it's probably easy for us to recognize that this is done because this is a significant part of life. From early in Genesis to this day in our culture, sexual immorality and brokenness in marriage because of these things is a part of the experience of life. It's a significant thing that God has designed for our good and enjoyment that has been taken and turned upside down. One of the first things that Adam and Eve learned in their sin is that it was not just their stuff that was affected, it was their relationship with each other. You'll remember that on the heels of their disobedience and breaking God's commands, they didn't stand together in their nakedness and look and think, oh, we messed up the garden. But they immediately tried to cover their nakedness. They were taken with shame and they hid even from each other. And so there was no more perfect relationship of them oriented together toward the life that God had called them to, but now they're turned away from each other. And then, even worse than that, was that they tried to hide from God. And the relationship with God was broken, so much so that they were cast out of the garden. Now, the relationship issues is what I want us to think about heavily today. And as this text is addressing marriage, the problem is not with marriage. Marriage was established before the fall, remember? And so the issue is not with God's design or institution of marriage. The problem is that we've started to think about marriage as a social construct or something that just sort of proceeds out of different societies in a contractual kind of way, forgetting that marriage was established as a covenant relationship by God for our blessing and enjoyment. Now, that's broken and afflicted by sin. And what the Bible is calling us to do is to look on that relationship in the way that it was intended to be, so that we might taste some, at least, of the blessings that it holds. And part of what the text is communicating to us and what God says to us over and over is that anytime we disobey His commands, and in this context, when we disobey His commands for our sexuality in general and marriage in particular, we lose. So the cultures run to ignore what God has said. That is, in their twisted view of things, a view twisted by sin, that we can relate to, right? A lens clouded by sin sees things in a twisted way. So what I'm praying is that God would help us to see that there is a design in His world that communicates blessing. There's a particular way in which God calls us to live. And even when we think about marriage that's intended to communicate the sweetness of the gospel, to depict on earth the relationship between Christ and His church, we gain these blessings and joys out of marriage, both by being in it or watching it. So what I'm addressing today is the commands of God and their sweetness, the commands that God has in particular for marriage, and then ultimately the command that is pointing us toward relationship with God. That's where my logic is moving through this text. We can't say everything there is to be said about a chapter and a half. So I want us to see the sweetness of God's commands, the sweetness of marriage as a provision of God, and then ultimately the sweetness of relationship with God Himself. So let's think about those things. The commands of Scripture, first of all, are precious. And notice again that these commands begin with this relational aspect. In verse 20, he says, "My son, keep your father's commands and forsake not your mother's teachings." And then in chapter 7, again, my son, keep my words. And in 7:24, and now, O sons, listen to me. So these commands are being given in the context of relationship. There's someone who is saying to you, I love you and want good for you. Listen to what I'm saying. Pay attention to these things. And the first thing I'd like for us to note then out of that is that these things are worthy of your time and attention. Back in chapter 6, verse 20, he says, or in verse 21, bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. Now, this command was given long ago to the people of God, and they even twisted this up by writing scripture verses on them, putting them in a little pouch and strapping them to their heads, binding them on their heads. And they would tie them on their gates, and they would put scripture passages in places so that they could see them. And that was never the intention of the Lord, that they would just put passages of scripture up everywhere. Now, I'm going to kind of get into your kitchen a little bit, because at our, and I want to clarify this, because Kathy does this at our house. But they're not decorations. There are verses of scripture written on 3x5 cards or little pieces of paper, and they're put up in places where you look regularly, like over the sink where you wash dishes and in the mirror where you comb your hair and places like that. The intention is that you would read those things over and over and over again, and that they would begin to sink down into your heart and shape the way that you think. So that's what God is calling us to. Notice he says, bind them on your heart. Make them a part of the way that you think. Let them shape your affections. So what he's saying here is, meditate on the Word of God. Take the time and make the effort to so thoroughly know what God has said that it shapes you. I've heard, and I've probably said from time to time, I don't know why I remember worthless trivia. Have you ever said that? I think it's because we spend a lot of time thinking about worthless trivia. You know, it's not that you just have some gift for remembering worthless trivia if you hear it once. Guys know a lot about sports because we spend a lot of time watching stupid sports. Or you know a lot about cars because you spend a lot of time thinking and reading about and looking at that. Or you know a lot about Pinterest because you spend a lot of time on Pinterest. So friends, what the scriptures are calling us to is to see the scripture as worthy of our time and attention. Because they give us God's perspective on life. That's what's going on in verses 22 and following. When you walk, they'll lead you. When you lie down, they watch over you. When you awake, they talk to you. In chapter 7, verse 3, or end of verse 2, he says, keep the teaching as the apple of your eye. One commentator says, as much care as you would take for your own pupil in guarding it and protecting it and making sure that you've got it, you know, guard scripture that way. Think of it as precious and approach it and give it time and attention, because it provides for you, it sorts out for you a richness of life. And I'll remind you of our little definition of biblical wisdom that we've been using since we started in this book, and that is that biblical wisdom is God's perspective learned and lived so that we're shaped and made over into the image of Christ. So that's what these texts are talking to us about, making God's way of living our lens for life. Being shaped so that we're our affections are for the things of God, and our non-affection, our disgust, is for the things that are not of God. We recognize quickly and easily evil and its influence, and we want to be away from it. Not in the sense that we're never sharing the gospel with people who need the gospel, but in the sense that we are going to participate. Okay? So one of the things that Scripture does, and it helps us get God's perspective on life, is that it exposes the insanity of sin. And if you'll look on down into verse 27, he asks this question, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? And the answer that it's looking for is obviously no. You know, can you take up a pan of fire and hold it up against your body and expect to not experience the results of that? No. And anyone who thinks they can is insane. So, he says in verse 28, is he who goes to his neighbor's wife. So the scriptures are trying to help us see, here's God's perspective on life. Don't pretend that you can ignore them and not pay the consequences of it. This is the thing that protects you and helps you. This is the thing that keeps you from getting into trouble, if you will. And if you go on into chapter 7, you can see how the one who ignores these things then falls prey to them. I'm not going to read all this over again, but notice how this young man is walking around in kind of a naivete. And even the woman recognizes that I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youth, a young man who lacks sense. And again, we can talk about this in gender neutrality, not gender, for both men and women. So better way to say that, right? I don't want to create a category that does not exist. Men and women alike who are apart from the scriptures live in a way as those who have no sense. Common sense, I have long maintained, is not just natural. And we can fight about that another time. But scripture is the thing that lets us live in a sensible way. This guy won't do it. And so he's out wandering around, verse 8. It sounds like either he's in the wrong place at the wrong time because he's curious, or maybe just because he doesn't have anything better to do. He's lacking purpose. He's wandering around, passing on the street near her corner. Maybe he knows, you know, there's some exciting stuff going over there in that part of town. I've heard people talking about thrills and chills over there. I'm going to just go see what that's about, you know? And he's without sense, wandering around. And then he's passing the street near her house. And verse 9 also, I think, is instructive. In the twilight, in the evening, in the time of night and darkness. So, young people, boys and girls, when your mom and dad tell you to be home at night, it's because generally there's nothing good that happens at night out there wandering around purposelessly and with no agenda, okay? So he should be home. He doesn't have any good sense. He's out wandering around with no purpose. And look what happens, verse 22. Oh, I got to go back. I can't skip this part. Listen to how she talks to him. She meets him. She's loud. She seizes him and kisses him. She tells him, "You're the one. You're the man. You're the guy I've been looking for. I've been preparing all this time just for you." She pumps him up. She makes him feel great about himself. She tells him how he's the one who can satisfy her and make provision, when all along he's just the bird that's wandered into the snare. In verse 22, all at once, listen to that, and all at once he follows her. That's what happens in a life that's been wandering around, not paying attention to what God says, refusing to hear instruction, rejecting wisdom from those who love them and care about them and want good for them. And then all at once they wake and go, "Wow, this is not what I thought was going to happen." All at once he follows her and he's caught, and he doesn't even know that it's going to cost him his life. He's like an animal that's being led to the slaughter. No animal is consciously walking that path in the slaughterhouse going, "I'm about to die." And we probably don't have time for this, but I want you to think for just a moment. I'm going to take a really sharp right turn for just a minute, okay? And say one of the beautiful and glorious things about the sacrifice of Jesus is that he went that way on purpose, willingly, knowing exactly what was coming. He was full of sense. He was walking in exactly the way God intended and doing exactly what God had commanded all the way to the cross. What a Savior. Well, let me go back and pull you back to this. So this chapter 7 finishes again with a caution or an instruction that we've heard in previous days in Proverbs. And that is in verse 25, let not your heart turn to her ways. Don't even think about it. This is true about this adultery situation, but it's true generally about sin, isn't it? Don't harbor these things. Don't let these thoughts begin in your mind. Well, that looks like greener grass over there, or maybe I would be happier with that person, or you know, maybe this I could help them or rescue them, or I could go into their situation and make it better. All those thoughts, don't even let your heart turn aside to these ways. Keep away literally and figuratively. Don't stray into her paths. You don't need to go wandering around to that area of town. And thirdly, don't even look through it to the consequences. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. There's nothing but destruction to be found in these things. And so we hear this call of God wooing us to the Scriptures as an instruction for life. And they are precious. They're intended for our good. But the other thing I would like for us to see in this is the constraints of marriage are precious. It's doing it again, Wilson. Too loud in the house, brother. Let me just say how much I appreciate these guys working on all this sound and stuff, playing instruments. Man, you guys are awesome. And he is working hard. Chapter 6, verse 29 and following. The constraints of marriage are precious. So there's this man of no sense, this person who's embracing the insanity of sin. And he gets very particular. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Let's read on a little bit here. Verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he's caught, he'll pay sevenfold and he'll give all the goods of his house. Then there's this contrast. He who commits adultery lacks sense. Now, I spent a lot of time this week just thinking about why is this here like this and why is there this contrast? In a part, I believe it's because stuff is not so precious. It can be replaced. So if someone comes into your house and steals your bread, and if they do it, especially if they do it because they're hungry, you might even be able to understand that, right? You know, if I got hungry enough, no telling what I would do. But still it's wrong because, so if you get caught, you're going to pay it back. But you can. When if I come into your house and I steal your bike or your computer or your phone or something like that, I've done wrong, and I ought to pay you back. And when this text says he'll pay back sevenfold, he's not saying if he took one loaf, he'll pay back seven loaves. It's saying he'll do it completely. He'll restore what he's stolen completely. Even if it costs all his goods in his household, he'll restore it completely. And it's done because it can be done. But marriage is precious. And the constraints that God has given for us are for our blessing, because the man who steals another man's wife or a wife who steals another woman's husband can't repay that. You can put back stuff that you take, but you can't put back relationship. Am I making any sense? So that's why this, I think, stands out in such a contrast. You destroy yourself when you commit adultery. You have a dishonor and a disgrace that can't be wiped away. This is talking in terms of permanence, isn't it? Now, I want to stop for just a second. And I want to say, you may have been involved in this. You may have been involved in sexual immorality or even in an adulterous affair. Or these things may have happened to you. And you need to know, and maybe if you don't catch anything else I say, I really need you to lock in with me right now. You need to know that there is hope and forgiveness and cleansing and healing and restoration in the redeeming power of Jesus Christ for all of us sinners. There's always hope of moving forward and experiencing the blessings that God intended for you in this area of your life. Are you listening? There's always hope for you to move forward and to taste the blessings that God has for you in this area of your life. Married or single, your life can be rich and fulfilling. Listen, not because you kept all the rules and never messed up, but because you belong to Jesus. Okay? Your life can be rich and fulfilling, not because you kept all the rules and didn't mess up, but because you belong to the Redeemer whose name is Jesus Christ. I want you to let that sink deep into your heart, okay? There's always hope moving forward in the gospel. But the reality remains that this in particular is a difficult and relationship-severing reality. And the Bible is calling us away from it. It's calling us to see the preciousness of marriage and to move towards the blessings that God designs within the constraints that God has given, believing that they are good for us and for the rest of our society and our culture. And this is true because marriage and sexuality that's reserved for marriage is not a contract, but a covenant. Okay? It's a contract, not a covenant. It's not about two disconnected parties negotiating the exchange of things. It's about two people coming together to become one flesh, sexually, emotionally, and spiritually. They're not lost in each other, but they're joined to each other in a divinely ordered way that was established at the very beginning of time. The Bible's addressing this in these terms because sinners think of sex only in terms of a biological function, or they think about it purely in terms of their own self-satisfaction. But it joins two people together and connects them in a particular way that's unique to giving your entire self to someone else. At least that's what God's intention is. So friends, the Bible's not uptight and prudish. The Bible's not locked in some 17th century puritanical craziness, as some people would suggest. The Bible is about your fulfillment, even sexually. And your Maker is protecting and providing for your blessing and richness of life through the very commands that He gives you. Because the end of those things is not just your obedience, it's your joy and your relationship. And when you disregard those things, especially when it comes to this matter, you rip apart the very fabric of your own joy and that of those around you. So, in thinking about the blessing of marriage, think about staying away from the things that rip apart that. And in closing, I want to take kind of another turn out of this text to say the covenant of redemption is precious. Not only are the commands of Scripture precious and the constraints of marriage precious, but the covenant of redemption is precious. Have you ever noticed that the Bible almost always describes the sins of God's people in terms of adultery? Over and over again that happens. When the people of God in the Old Testament don't keep His commands and the promises they made to Him, He calls them adulterers. And when God's people go off after false gods and construct their own idols, He speaks of it in terms of adultery or sometimes going after prostitutes. Why? Because God is in a covenant relationship with His people. It's not just about the stuff, but about the relationship. And oftentimes, this relationship is not pretty because we're sinners. In Hosea, God sends Hosea to marry a prostitute. Can you believe that? And he does it saying, this is what I'm doing as your God. I'm coming after an adulterous people who have given themselves to prostitution, to going after other gods, and to their own desires. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 54. And this text begins with a call for a barren woman to sing and to rejoice. Now, in this context, a barren woman would have had no reason to sing or rejoice because she would have been marked out with shame as one who couldn't have children in this culture. And she would have no reason to rejoice. All rejoicing sort of revolved around having lots of children to pass your land onto, and so that the name of the family would be maintained. And yet he says, sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of the one who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Then listen to this. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. So he's saying to those who are shamed, ultimately because of our sin, fear not, you will not be ashamed. Let not and be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. Listen, for your Maker is your husband. God is describing his relationship with his people in terms of a marriage. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you. There's talk in other texts in Jeremiah of God divorcing his people because of their sin. But here he's saying, that was a brief thing. For a short time this happened. You were cast off. But with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 with me for just a minute. So I think I'm right in making this connection that I'm making between our relationship to God, our marriage, and God's relationship to us and ours to Him, and this covenant of redemption, because that's exactly what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 5 as he's trying to talk about the practical realities of marriage. And he says in 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands. And in 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then he trips over into language about the relationship between Christ and his church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So here we see this God who has said to his people, I am your husband. I'm coming after you, even though you're an adulterous wife. And now he's telling us, I'm going to make you spotless, pure, blameless, the perfect bride of Christ. So what I'm wanting you to hear this morning is that our sin against God is not about stuff, it's about relationship. It's about a covenant that was broken. That's why we can't conjure up enough obedience or restitution to return to God what was taken. Just like the adulterous marriage situation, this husband won't be satisfied if you try to pay him and compensate him for what you've done, because you've got this, it got into the relationship. And our sin has gotten into the relationship between us and our God, and we're separated from Him by our sin. And yet He's come after us, And the only hope that we can have of relationship with Him is that the covenant was never broken. I know it's been a long time. Tune in, back in with me. If you went someplace else, come back with me for a second, okay? See, here's the beauty of the gospel, because the unbroken covenant becomes ours in Jesus Christ, who has perfectly obeyed every command. He has satisfied every responsibility of this covenant relationship with God. And even though we are the ones who in ourselves have run away and broken covenant with Him, in Christ we are considered as if we had never broken the covenant. Hallelujah. We are considered as those relationally who are in an absolutely right relationship with God. That is what is ours in Jesus Christ. And that is why the covenant of redemption is so precious and sweet. So what we do and how we live makes no difference, because we've already broken the covenant irreparably as far as between us and God. Jesus, though, in Christ, the covenant was never broken. And in Christ, we are covenant keepers. Now, I may have messed up some covenant theology there, but that's the way I understand it, friends. And that causes my heart to rejoice. So just in closing, I'm going to finish in just a minute. So what are all these directions and commands about then, if it doesn't matter what I do? And if there's nothing I can do, why all these commands? Why all these rules? Well, because our obedience to God is not about stuff. It's about relationship. How does a sinful person come into the presence of God? He comes by being holy. And we are even in the process of becoming holy. Our sanctification is not about our ability to check off a list and say, look how many rules I kept today. Our obedience and our sanctification is about our drawing and coming into the very presence of holy God and not dying, because God has made provision for us in Jesus Christ. The perfect, spotless bride of Christ is what He's working out in our lives. The marriage relationship of consummate love and perfection between God and His people is the end goal. The goal is not for God to say, look at all those obedient plebes. Look at all those obedient servants. The goal is about relationship and about having a relationship with Him. A beautiful, glorious thing that one day we will enjoy for all eternity. That's the end. It's restored relationship with Him forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, I pray. And God, I pray that what I mess up in my understanding of things, You will communicate through Your Spirit. And if nothing else, Father, help us to understand today that the obedience to which You call us in the Scriptures is not about our rule keeping, it's about the relationship that we long to have with You. And it's a joy to move toward You in the way that You've designed. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.